Well, may Almighty God be with us once more this evening as we turn again together to his word. Tonight we'll turn to the first book of Samuel and chapter 7 and reading verse 3. The first book of Samuel and chapter 7 and verse 3. And Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, if ye do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. One character that perhaps fascinates and intrigues many in the Word of God, particularly for children, is the character of Samson. Samson, we find in the book of Judges, was raised up by God to deliver the Israelites at that time from the Philistines. Now, Samson, of course, is a fascinating character, an exciting character who does great exploits and shows amazing strength at times. He is mightily used of God and blessed. But Samson was also flawed. He was a sinner, like the rest of us. And he was blessed with great strength. But it was not of him. It was a blessing of God. Samson was a Nazarite from birth. That means he was dedicated unto the Lord from his very birth. And one of the parts of being a Nazarite meant that his hair was not to be cut. And as we all know in the account of Samson, that time comes when he is with Delilah and he finally gives away the secret as to why he is so strong that he's been a Nazarite from his birth and that his hair should not be cut. And in cutting it would be a breaking of his Nazarite vow. Well, that sad time comes when the Philistines, through Delilah, shave his head. And he awakes out of his sleep and we read these tragic words. He said, I will go out as at other times before and shake myself. And he wist not, or he knew not, that the Lord was departed from him. Samson thought that he would always be strong, and he thought he would be able to shake off the ropes that were binding him as at any other time. And he didn't realize that the Lord had left him. And notice, it doesn't say he didn't realize his hair was cut. He didn't realize the Lord had left him. And because the key for Samson wasn't so much in his hair, the key was God. It was the Lord who gave him his strength. And Samson had forgotten that. He thought that he was strong and he would rise up and he would win the day as he always had before, but he didn't realize the Lord had left him. And that is one of the saddest texts of scripture. He wist not that the Spirit of the Lord had departed. Well, why do we speak of Samson? Well, you see, we see a similar thing in the accounts that we read in the first book of Samuel. Here we have Israel. And Israel are going to battle with the Philistines in chapter 4. And they go to battle and they are defeated. And so they question as to why they have been defeated. And they come to the conclusion that what they need is the Ark of the Covenant. Now this morning we considered the blessedness of the Ark. We considered how wonderful it was as a picture of the presence of the Lord in their midst, that the Lord was with them. We considered how wonderful it was as it showed forth the holiness of God and of his law but also of mercy, as the high priest entered in with the blood of the offering. We considered how wonderful it was that the ark was not only of God's presence amongst them, but also God's presence going before them as the ark led the journeying children of Israel. And the children of Israel had been blessed with the ark for many years by the time we come to this account in Samuel. But the sad thing is that they had stopped looking to the Lord and had simply started to look to the ark. They had begun to trust in the ark, in the physical ark itself. And like Samson, they had forgotten the God. It was through him and his strength and his power that any victory was to be known. And so we see the wrong use of the ark. The wrong use of the ark. You see, they bring the ark out, having been defeated by the Philistines. And the Philistines are afraid. They remember all that had happened to the Egyptians before. And they say, God has come into the camp. Woe unto us. And so the Philistines, they equate the two. They believe that the Lord is now with the Israelites because they have brought the ark into the camp. But instead of fearing and running away, the Philistines, they strengthen themselves, ready for the battle. And so they join in the battle again. Now Israel were remembering their history. And they were remembering the river Jordan. They were remembering how the river became a dry land as the ark was in the midst. They were remembering Jericho and how they followed the ark around the city those times and how the city walls fell. They were remembering these great battles where the presence of the ark was such a vital and important thing. And they were assuming that the same would happen again. They were remembering it was the ark before. Now all we need is the ark again. And then we will win the battle. What we need is the physical ark in our midst. That's the problem. That's what's missing. And if only we'd done that the first time, we would have won the battle. And you see, the Philistines come and they smite the Israelites. There is a very great slaughter. There fell of Israel 30,000 footmen, and the ark of God was taken. The very opposite to what they expected. They brought the ark into the battle in order to win, and in fact the ark of God was taken by the Philistines. And the field is littered with the bodies of thousands of dead Israelites. You see, they had come to a superstitious view of the ark, a wrong use. What relevance has this got for us today? What does it teach us? Well, the sad reality is that really we are no different so often from the Israelites. We have a propensity in us, it seems, to always look to the outward and to stop looking to the Lord. To keep looking at outward things and set, it would seem, an almost superstitious view on them instead of the Lord. And you know, the devil is more than happy to have us worshipping the outward. The devil is more than happy, if you like, for us worshipping the ark, so long as we do not worship the Lord. And this is something we can all fall into. And it comes very close to home. And I want to speak very, very carefully this evening. And I don't want you to have a wrong impression of what I say. Because the Lord has given many, many wonderful gifts to his people. We have many great blessings in our age, particularly, that the Lord has given to us. we have, in normal times at least, the freedom of worship. We have a public gathering, and we hope that we soon will be able to have the public gatherings of the churches again. A great blessing. We have the ordinances of the Lord's house. We have the blessing of the Lord's table, where we can remember him and we can give thanks for his love, his suffering and death. We have the preaching of the gospel. No, we have the ministry of his word and those who open up the scriptures to us, and we are thankful for it. We have the means of grace. We have the singing of his praise. We have the fellowship of his people. And all of these things are wonderful things and things to be immensely thankful for, to praise the Lord for. And these things are so often used by God to bless his people. The Lord uses the ministry of the word. It is through the foolishness of preaching. The Lord uses the singing of his praise, often to the blessing of our soul. The Lord uses the ordinances of his house to the blessing of his people. You see, the Lord speaks through these things, and we are so thankful for them. It may be that through these things we might say, well, we have a particular place that we associate with the Lord's blessing. We may be able to look back in our testimony, in our life, and remember a particular place. Perhaps it's a particular church or a particular service that we attended where we were blessed. Perhaps it's a particular place in the world or a particular time, whatever it is. And we remember the Lord blessing us in that place. Perhaps there's a particular preacher, and we can record the Lord's goodness in a particular service. And we can say, yes, it was through the ministry of that man that my heart was blessed. I remember it distinctly. I remember that preacher. I remember that service. Perhaps it's through a singing of a particular hymn. And we all have, don't we? Often hymns which are special to us. They have spoken to us in our circumstances. They've come where we were. The language of the hymn writer has been our language. And we've been blessed through the truths expounded in the hymn. And so we give thanks for these things. We give thanks for that place where the Lord blessed us. We give thanks for his servant through whom he spoke to us. We give thanks for the hymns and so forth. But it may well be that we go with some expectation to hear that particular minister again, but there's nothing for us a second time. We go expecting the blessing to follow again, but there's nothing for us. And we're perplexed. Well, I enjoyed that ministry so much. I got so much from it last time. Why not a second time? Perhaps it's when we open our hymn book and we sing one of our favourite hymns, and yet we seem to have come to the end of the hymn and it's not spoken to us at all. It may be that we've been blessed with a particular time of year. We've just come past Easter time, haven't we? And we often look forward to Easter as that a time to remember the Lord's death and resurrection. And perhaps we've had blessed Easters before, and yet we've come to another Easter time, perhaps this year, and there's been real no blessing in it. Well, what's happened? Why is that? Well, we must acknowledge the Lord is sovereign. He blesses as he will, in different ways and through different ways and means. But could it also be that we have fallen into the trap of becoming so formal, in the sense that if we do this, then we think that we are guaranteed to receive the Lord's blessing? If we invite that preacher, then we will be blessed. If we do such and such a thing, then we will be blessed. If we go to such and such a place, then the Lord will bless us. It's as if we think we can manipulate the Lord in order to get him on our side. And if we will just do this and this, then we can guarantee the blessing of the Lord. See, isn't that rather like the wrong use of the ark? They thought they could guarantee victory through an outward means. Now, the reason I say I want to speak carefully is because in no sense do I speak against attending the services. In no sense do I speak against reading and singing of the hymns or any of these things. This is through the means in which the Lord does bless us. But the key is the means that the Lord blesses us. It is not the thing itself. We must look to the Lord for his blessing. Maybe we fall into the trap of thinking the other way round. And that is that the Lord has not blessed us because we have not done such and such a thing. And how the devil would have us to think like this. How he loves to tie us into knots. How he loves to cast us down. And in saying, well, you have not known the Lord blessing because you haven't done enough reading, for instance. Or you haven't known the Lord's blessing because you haven't prayed for long enough. It was only 5 minutes yesterday. It should have been 10. Or you only read 2 chapters yesterday. You should have read 3. If only you had done a little bit more, then the Lord would be more happy and ready to bless you. And so we add duty upon duty upon duty to try and earn the favor of God instead of looking unto the Lord for the blessing. We must be very careful. And these are very hard things to assess and to analyze. But may we not fall into the trap that they fell into. This wrong use of the ark, a wonderful blessing, a wonderful thing. And the Lord had blessed them through it. And it had been a great encouragement to them. But just the physical presence of the ark on the battlefield did not bring them the victory. Like Samson, they wist not that the Lord had departed from them. And so we see then, firstly, the wrong use of the ark. But the encouraging thing is that the God of the ark has not changed. Because then as we go into the following chapters, which we didn't read, but the account follows on, that how the Philistines take the ark, they put it in the temple of their god Dagon. And then when they bring it into the house of their god, that the next day Dagon had fallen upon his face to the earth before the ark of the Lord. And so they took him and set him in his place again, and the next day the same thing has happened. And on this occasion, his head and the palms of his hands are cut off. Excuse me. And there is Dagon on the floor in front of the ark. We then have the accounts of how the Lord strikes the Philistines with emeralds or with tumors. And many of them die and become very sick. And so they pass the ark around into different cities, to Ekron, to Gath, and to different places. And it seems that the judgment of the Lord follows the ark. Wherever it goes, the people are struck down with these illnesses. You see, as the ark has been taken out of Israel, doesn't mean that the Lord is not still on the throne. It seems that the Lord is actually still more at work amongst the Philistines than he is amongst the Israelites. He is showing his wonderful power to the Philistines when the Israelites have forgotten him. He is still the all-knowing God. He is still the all-powerful God. He's still all-reigning and all-sovereign. And the God of the Philistines is being ground down into the dust on the floor of the temple as the Lord omnipotent reigneth. See, the ark may have been taken, but the Lord has not changed. What encouragement today. The Lord has not changed. Look at the world around us today, with all this virus and all the lockdown in so many nations. Do we not see the mighty hand of God? Do we not see his work, his power? Do we not see of his judgments upon the earth? Do we not also see of his mercy unto his people? and his blessings even in the midst of these trying times. You see, the Lord is still on the throne. The Lord is still reigning supremely. He is still over everything in this world and every nation and every man and woman and child. And so you may look out on the nations and in the world today and you cannot deny the existence and the hand of God. You cannot deny how he has put his hand on the world and he has turned it upside down in a moment. You cannot deny how he has changed society and our very lives in a moment. And so you look and see the hand of God, but do you long to know it yourself? It's as if he's working amongst the Philistines. But you need to know it in Israel. You long to know that the Lord is with you. What about me? Maybe your cry. What about me? Oh, that the Almighty God who has every event of the world in his hands might come to me. Oh, that the Almighty God might bless me and save me and speak to me. Remember that man that Jesus came to at the side of the pool of Bethesda, and how the angel came down and touched the waters, and someone was going to the waters before him to be healed. And Jesus comes to him and he says, "So I have no man when the water are troubled to put me into the pool. Why I'm coming another step it down before me." You can almost feel the man's pain, can't you? You can almost feel his sadness. But time after time, when I get up to go, another one gets there first. When I get up, they receive the blessing, and I have to go back to my place and wait again. Yes, you see, for this man, there was every evidence that God works. He had seen healings. He had seen someone being healed in the waters. He had witnessed it. There was no denying a God who heals. There was no denying the miracles that took place. But he hadn't known it. Why not for me? Why can I not get there? Was his question. It may be for us that we hear of the Lord's blessing in others. We hear of the Lord's saving power. We hear of his miraculous grace. We hear of his mercy and of his love. We hear of them joyfully receiving the blessing of the Lord. And we say, but where is the blessedness for me? I know the Lord is at work in the Philistines. He's at work amongst others. But has he departed from me? Well, the encouragement is that the Lord has not changed. The Lord is still sovereignly on the throne. He is still working mightily and still will work mightily. Because the time comes that the ark returns. And we have this wonderful and beautiful account in the 6th chapter of 1 Samuel of how the Philistines set the ark upon the cart, and the ark goes under the direction of God back to Israel. And the people of Beth Shemesh, they look up and they see the ark returning. We read they were reaping their wheat harvest in the valley. They lifted up their eyes and saw the ark and rejoiced to see it. Oh, how amazing that scene is to consider. Here's God's people. The ark is gone. They've been defeated in the battle. And yet they're going about their daily business. They're reaping in the fields and they look up. Imagine the wonder on their eyes. Imagine the sight. Here comes the ark. He's coming down the road on this cart, and they rejoice. The Lord, if you like, the God is still with them. He's still their God. He's still amongst them. And he is returning in this symbolic sense. We sing sometimes, don't we? For a season I withdrew, and thy heart was filled with pain, but my mercies I'll renew. Thou shalt soon rejoice again. the Lord does not always and permanently abandon his people. He will not forsake them forever. They are still his people, his peculiar treasure, his precious bride, and he comes to them. He returns to them. He does not, he cannot give them up. The Lord is not changed, though the ark was removed. But then thirdly, in this account, we see a new battle for Israel. There is a new battle to be fought. Some 20 years later, that they come again to a battle with the Philistines. Is this going to be any different? Are they going to do the same again? How is the Lord going to be sought? Will they just look to the outward presence of the ark? Or will they now seek the Lord himself? Now the question proves there are many battles to be fought. And we learn the hard way often our weaknesses and failures in those battles. And as soon as we are over one, we think that all will be well and easy now, and before long we find there's another battle to fight. And the sad reality is we do not always learn the lessons that we should have learned. But the answer that Samuel gives to the children of Israel for this battle with the Philistines is an answer for us. How are we to fight our spiritual battles? How are we to enter into that Christian warfare? Where are we to look to win the victory? Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, if you do return unto the Lord with all your hearts. The key is to the Lord. Return to the Lord. They are to be in dependence on him, on their God, himself. And their trust and all their hope for the battle must be centered in God. Total dependence upon the Lord, not on their own ideas and devices, but on him. And this is the wonderful truth. You see, our religion must direct us to a person, must direct us to God, it must direct us to Christ. And this is what we look to, the blessings that he's given to us, the means of grace, they point us to Christ, they point us to our God. We must look up to him. For he is the focus of our worship and of our adoration. And he is our trust and our hope for all that we need. And so let's just look for a few moments at how Samuel says we are to fight the battle, the spiritual battles. First of all, he says, you must turn to the Lord with the heart. If you do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, you must personally seek him, he says. Turn to the Lord. I wonder, where are we this evening? Have we lost our personal walk with the Lord? Oh, our outward look is as good as it ever was. Our outward walk is as respectable and Christian as it always has been. But our heart, that no one can see, if we are honest, is far from him. Is that true this evening? I think the Lord's people can always, at some point, understand this. I hope we're not there tonight, but we can probably understand what it is like when our heart, that no one else can see, it's far from the Lord. Yes, we're serving him, but our heart is hard. And the reality is that the Lord is not as precious to us as we would have him to be. And the reality is that we're walking through a wilderness in this world which does not give us spiritual life or liveliness, and we're starving. We're growing weaker and weaker and more entrenched in the world as our heart for the Lord has grown weaker and weaker. It says, turn, return unto the Lord with all your heart. This isn't just reform yourself. This isn't, oh, you just need to get more involved in a certain mission work, or you need to do more of this and of that. You need to turn to the Lord, he says. Don't just appease your conscience with a couple more activities. Turn to the Lord. Yes, you seek the Lord through his word. You seek the Lord through prayer, but not because there are duties to please him, but because you are trying to find him, the fountain of joy, the fountain of living waters. Turn to him from the heart. And you know what it means to turn to him from the heart? It means to come as you are. You know, our sinful nature would have us always think that we need to reform ourselves before we can come to the Lord. I need to be better, and I need to be stronger, I need to be holier, and then I can turn to the Lord because I've made my heart a little bit better. But turning to him from the heart is to turn to him just as we are. You know, he already knows where you are. He already knows the state of your heart. Tell him about the hardness of your heart. He already knows. Tell him about the struggles you're having with the world and the flesh and the devil. He already knows. Tell him the badness, the vileness of your heart. He already knows it. The fact is that he would have us confess our sins unto him, that he might show the magnitude of his grace. He would have us confess our vileness, our wretchedness, our hardness of heart, that he might show the greatness of his love. In Psalm 51, that psalm of repentance of David, that psalm is really a prayer from the heart, isn't it? It's a confession of who he is as a sinner, that in sin his mother conceived him, that he desires truth, that purity in the inward parts. Turn unto the Lord with your heart. Yes, as despicable and as wretched as it is, come and show him and tell him what it is. This is what it is to turn to the Lord. You must turn to the Lord with the heart. But he also says you must put away the strange gods and the astrals from among you. Put away the gods. Israel so often fell into idolatry. They fell into the worshipping of the Philistine gods and others as well, the Baals and the Astaroths. And Samuel says you must put them away. You must turn unto the Lord wholeheartedly and completely. What idols have we got? Oh, how, don't be quick to answer that question. Don't be quick to say, well, I don't have idols. Nothing has hold of me. You know, we don't have to look far and find that we easily cling to idols. But does something tonight have a hold on you? Is there something that has got hold of you and you don't want to confess it's got hold of you because actually you quite like this idol? You want to keep hold of it. You want to keep enjoying it. It's bringing you some fleshly pleasure. You don't want to give up this idol. But the reality is, I am sure that idol is taking you away from the Lord. It is hardening your heart against the Lord. It is affecting your fellowship with him. But perhaps we're still carrying on in the Christian path, and we are doing what the Lord has said we cannot do. You are trying to serve God and mammon. You are trying to hold both in your hands and think that you can continue in a healthy spiritual life with the Lord. You don't want to give the Lord up, but you don't want to give your idol up either. You want to hold them both in your hands. Maybe. and our desire to know the Lord's help and strength in our spiritual battles, maybe we need to take some drastic action this evening. Maybe we need to do something which is going to be painful, but yet good in the long run. Like Moses, we thought this morning, when he comes down from the Mount Sinai and he sees the calf, he needs to take drastic action. He doesn't take the calf and just put it on the outside of the camp. He doesn't take the calf and put it inside a tent and say, no, you mustn't worship that. He will not allow it to exist lest they go back to it. He destroys the calf, grinds it into powder. Maybe we need to this evening even destroy that idol. Our heart doesn't want to, but we must. Maybe you need to take it and cast it out the house. We need to burn it. Perhaps you need to press the delete button. I don't know, whatever it is. Put away the strange gods. You see, part of turning to the Lord with all the heart may well include confessing how hard it is to do. You see, if we turn to the Lord from the heart, then we are confessing all of the innermost thoughts of the heart. And part of that is saying, Lord, I've got this idol and I'm struggling to give it up. Lord, I've got a temptation and quite frankly, my flesh enjoys it. And turning to him with the heart is to say, Lord, I need thy help. I need to be given a holy determination. I need to be given a singleness of eye unto thee to see of thy glory and of the blessings that flow from a closer walk with the Lord. Turn unto him. Put away the strange gods. Another thing they would do is that they must confess. And they fasted. They gathered together, verse 6, they poured out the water before the Lord and fasted on that day and said, we have sinned against the Lord. They confessed their sin. The Apostle Paul in the Epistle to the Romans, he speaks in that chapter 7, he speaks of his sinful nature, doesn't he? Of the battle that goes on between that new man and that old man. And his final conclusion is, oh, wretched man, that I am, with what I am in my nature, oh, wretched man, that I am. You see, the natural man doesn't confess this before the Lord. The natural man does not, in a meaningful way, confess his sins before the Lord. He doesn't acknowledge it before him. But real confession is a wonderful blessing. A real acknowledgement of sin before a holy God is a wonderful thing. It's a gift of God. And we're given a wonderful promise. That if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. But you see, with forgiveness comes confession. To be forgiven comes following confession. And the people here, they came unto the Lord and they said, we have sinned against the Lord. There isn't any of this confession in the first battle. They're just looking to the ark. We've got the ark with us. And now they're turning to the Lord, you see. And they're coming with confession, an unworthiness before the Lord, a confession that they do not deserve. They deserve his anger and his indignation. But they come saying, Lord, we have sinned, and they confess it before him. The confession. You know, we have this even in our legal system in our country. If you are guilty of a crime and you go to a court and they tell you what the charge is and they outline what you're said to have done, you will be treated with more leniency if you confess, if you plead guilty, and if you show a level of remorse for what you have done. If you hard-heartedly refuse to accept your guilt, despite all of the evidence against you, that will go against you when it comes to your sentence. You see, confession is rewarded. As parents, we would much prefer to hear the confession of our child, the true heartfelt sorry, than a repeated denial when we know they've done wrong. And so we appreciate it on a natural level when people come just as they are and confess what they've done. Oh, how much more the Lord. How much more the Lord would hear the confession. Oh, again. You see, our natural man thinks we need to come to the Lord as better and acceptable and holy. And not until we've got that point will he hear us. But he would hear confession. He would hear an acknowledgement of sin. That's how he receives sinners. So the encouragement here is come just as you are. Come simply as you are. And say, Lord, yes, I am a sinner. And yes, Lord, these idols, they do cling to me. And Lord, I cannot fight this battle in my own strength or in my own wisdom. Lord, I've failed before. Lord, I've stumbled before. And without thee, I will fail and stumble again. Lord, I rely on thy grace alone, thy help. I come in confession of my own sin and weakness, and I come in dependence upon thy strength and upon thy grace. That is how Samuel says they must go into the battle. Trust in his grace and in his mercy. Come in confession. And then one other last point. He comes and he offers a sacrifice. They pray unto the Lord. Mustn't miss that out. They pray, seek, cease not to cry unto the Lord our God, that he will save us out of the hand of the Philistines. There was a dependence there of crying unto the Lord. And then Samuel takes this sucking lamb and offered it for a burnt offering unto the Lord. You can see what we have here, can't you? Here's a type of picture of Christ. How are we to fight the battle? Look to Christ. How are we to enter into this warfare? Pleading his offering. Pleading his sacrifice again. Oh, this is not a one-off occasion. Do not think, well, I saw the preciousness of Christ that day I was converted. He was precious then. And now I need to go off in my own strength and ability. Oh, no. Samuel offers the sacrifice here. That is, plead his blood again. Plead his suffering again. Plead his sacrifice again. Because you're still a sinner. And you're still weak. And so you come pleading Christ again. Oh, look unto him. Look unto him every day. He who is all compassion, he who is all love, he who is the great saviour of his people, the great shepherd of the sheep, he who has laid down his life that his sheep might live. When we look to Christ, we see here is a God of love. Here is a God of faithfulness. Here is a God who has a completed and a finished work. And here is a God who I can come to. Here's a God who I have access to through Christ. Oh, I can plead for his help. I can plead for his mercy. I can plead for his strength. Because I come through Christ, his Son, in whom he is well pleased. He is pleased with him, and he is pleased with his people who are in him. See, this is how they are to enter the battle. They are to come, turning to the Lord from the heart, confessing their sins. They are to come, putting away the idols, as hard as that may be. They are to come in confession. They are to come offering the sacrifice, that is, looking to Christ. And then what happens? On that day, the Philistines, they discomfited them and they were smitten before Israel. They were defeated because Israel trusted in the Lord. They had turned unto him. They had come desperate and guilty. And they had come just as they were, looking unto him. And Samuel takes this Ebenezer stone and he says, "Hitherto hath the Lord helped us." It was the Lord who had helped them. It was he who had answered their prayers. It was he who had appeared for them. It was he who had won the battle. Quite literally, it was he who had thundered with a great thunder upon the Philistines. It was the intervention of God. The Lord, hitherto, the Lord has helped us. And so here is the answer for our spiritual battles, for the current situation even in the world in which we currently live. May we look to the Lord to bless us. May we look to the Lord to help us. Not to be superstitious about the traditions and things around us. Yes, to use them, but to use them to point us to the Lord. To look to him who shines through it all, for he is glorious. For he is the altogether lovely one. Hitherto, to this point, and therefore hereafter, will the Lord help us. How good is the God we adore. How a faithful, unchangeable friend. His love is as great as his power and knows neither measure nor end. 'Tis Jesus, the first and the last. He'll guide us safely to home. We'll praise him for all that is past, and we'll trust him for all that is to come. May the Lord help us to know him more and to come as we are through a precious Christ. Amen.